Okay, Leviticus chapter 7, and then 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Leviticus chapter 7. Okay, verse 11, and then 2 Corinthians 9. Okay, Leviticus 7 is the first time the word thanksgiving shows up in the Bible. Leviticus 7, verse 11. This is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings which he shall offer unto the Lord. If he offer it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer it with the sacrifice of thanksgiving, unleavened cakes mingled with oil, and unleavened wafers mingled with oil, and cakes mingled with oil of fine flour fried. That's got to be a southerner. So, and beside the cakes, he shall offer for his offering leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offerings. And of it he shall offer one out of the whole oblation for an heave offering unto the Lord, and it shall be the priest that sprinkleth the blood of the peace offerings. And the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day. That's why we eat so much on Thursday. That it is offered, he shall not leave any of it until the morning. That's the Bible doctrine there. So... 16, but if the sacrifice of his offering be a vow or a voluntary offering, it shall be eaten the same day that he offereth the sacrifice. And on a morrow also, that's the leftovers, also the remaining of it shall be eaten. So that's where we go there. Okay, in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 9. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 and following. Okay, this one is probably one of the greatest conditional promises in the Bible. Or for the New Testament believers, basically the idea is being liberal in our giving, helping out others financially, whatnot, with time, whatever. Okay, and when a person does that, then God it makes grace abound toward them. Verse 6, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Okay, then that verse 9, as is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown, increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God, for the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God, whiles by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. And by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand your words. I pray you'd help us to have hearts of gratitude toward thee and be grateful for what you have given us. We just sang the song, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. And Lord, I appreciate that and thank you for saving my soul. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, of course, Thursday's Thanksgiving Day, and it's probably the, I would dare say, the most spiritual holiday we have. Holidays generally are associated with religion, where religion, all religions have special days, holiday, holy day. And the holiday is basically when you can pull God out of his box and then give him credence and then put him back in his box all the other days that you want to live the way you want. then you go to the confessional, confess your sins, and then, you know, he's in his box. Then you go do your thing, and you come back and tell him again how sorry you are. Holidays is where, you know, you live the way you want most of the time, but then there's certain days you got to appease your conscience and try to appear good and appease your God. That's really what a holiday is. Okay, a holiday or special days in the Bible are matters of Judaism, where in the New Testament, because Christianity technically isn't a religion, every day is holy for the believer. Every single day. But it's nice to have holidays. You know, have family traditions. It's a time, most of the time, where you get together as family. And those, you know, I have good memories with holidays, family getting together. Thanksgiving, the most spiritual, obviously, of the lot. Obviously, you know, we know that Christmas, Halloween, Easter, even Valentine's Day are all rooted in paganism. But Thanksgiving, and we all can notice that come late August, you know, the stores, you know, get the Halloween stuff out. It's usually late August they do that. As soon as Halloween's over, Christmas stuff. They want to bypass Thanksgiving Day. Overlooked. Yeah, they observe it, but it's often bypassed as far as the world goes. In the Bible, the Feast of Tabernacles would be akin to Thanksgiving Day. It's a harvest expression of celebration, okay? And that's why Thanksgiving is the most spiritual of the bunch. Now, our Thanksgiving today, obviously, is rooted to the pilgrims. Other people had their own forms of Thanksgiving days, but ours goes back to the pilgrims, where you know the history of the pilgrims, where they came over for endured 60 days on that boat, came here, went through that first winter. Half of them died through the first winter. And then through the second year, an Indian came along and befriended them, an Indian by the name of Samoset. He approached them and greeted them in his own language, in their own language. He had learned English from the fishermen and traders. And a week later, he returned with a friend named Squanto, who lived with the pilgrims and accepted their Christian faith. This Squanto taught the pilgrims much about how to live in this culture, in this world. And he's the one that helped forge a long-lasting treaty, a peace treaty, between the pilgrims and the Indians in that area. And William Bradford said that this Squanto is a special instrument sent from God for our good, and he never left him till he died. Now, in that first summer that they had, God gave them a good harvest, and come December of 1621, 90 Indians and 50 pilgrims had a three-day feasting time of gratitude towards God. Now, this is why the world tries to overlook Thanksgiving Day, is because who are we thankful to? There's only one real qualified recipient of our gratitude. Who does an evolutionist thank on Thanksgiving Day? A frog? Amoeba? The gray mush? The Maximus bangus that got us going? I mean, they have nobody to be thankful to but them own selves. Okay, and so the idea of being thankful, of having a gratitude, it causes one to have to be forced to think about God. And, of course, people don't want to think about him. In 1623, they had a real dry spell, the pilgrims did. And they, as a group of people, fasted and prayed and asked God to bless them, their crops, with rain. And William Bradford explained that the rain came, a gentle, steady rain began to fall. There was neither wind nor thunder or any violence. And the the degrees came in abundance, and where it soaked the ground and their crops revived, and God gave them seasonable showers from then on out, and the weather was very comfortable toward for their crops. And again, they had a wonderful crop that year, and that was a testimony to the Indians about their God. But you see, that's the root of Thanksgiving. President Taft, early 1900s, kind of made it a national day. You know, Washington kind of declared something, Lincoln kind of declared something, Taft did something, and FDR was the guy that put it on the fourth Thursday of the year. Okay, but still the idea about Thanksgiving. I'll give you some thoughts this morning about Thanksgiving. And the first thought is a heart of gratitude. A heart of gratitude is a heart that has joy and peace. Joy and peace is a byproduct of the gratitude. Okay, and having thankfulness towards God. Now, back in Leviticus chapter 7, this is the first time the word Thanksgiving shows up in the Bible, and this is one of the offerings of Judaism. You can see Leviticus, the first four letters, Levi. This is the handbook for the Old Testament priest. And it has a burnt sacrifice in chapter 1, and it has a meat sacrifice in 2, and then a peace offering in 3, and a sin offering in 4, and a trespass offering in 5. Well, in 7, it gives a little more details about this peace offering, and it's called a thanksgiving. You can see that the thanksgiving offering is associated with a peace offering. It's a part of peace offering. That's why I say that when a person has gratitude towards God or towards others, they tend to have a more peaceful, appreciative, and a joyful spirit about them. Okay, during the Clinton administration, I remember the transition, some of you may remember it, the transition towards government handouts or subsidies was called entitlements. Hence, now we have people in this country who actually think they have a right to health care. They have a right to authorize the government to force stealing something from somebody else to give to somebody who wants to, you know, so-called get health care. They have a right to that. They have no right to that. And the ones that don't want to partake, they will have a right to go to jail. Okay, that's what we are. That's a fruit of this entitlement idea. People don't think the government cannot give anything to anyone without stealing it from somebody else. And they always botch it up, obviously. Okay, but the average American, they may oppose this government program, but they don't oppose this one because this one funnels their way. We should be opposed to all of them. You see, but this is where people are constantly giving and giving and giving and giving, and meaning they're taken from something. They lose their gratitude. And a people that don't have gratitude have no peace. This is why they constantly are fighting about stuff. If you would look in Philippians chapter 4, a heart of gratitude produces a joyful and peaceful mind, and that really has nothing to do with salvation or Christianity. That's just a natural law. Unsaved people that have a heart of gratitude have a joy and a peace about them. Philippians 4 verse 6, it says, be careful for nothing. Full of care. Be careful for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Okay, so grateful people appreciate the blessings of God and the kindness that others display toward them. That's what grateful people do. And the result of them is they have a heart of peace and they have a heart of joy. They enjoy things in life. Okay, the second thought is people generally follow a vicious cycle of life. Okay, generally we'll associate this with God's people. But there's a cycle of life. It's a vicious cycle that God's people run through. You can see this through the book of Judges. The book of Judges have 13 judges in there, and this cycle went around 13 times. Okay, you can see part of this cycle in Psalm 107. If you look at Psalm 107, and then there's a way we could this cycle can be broken. Okay, the cycle goes like this. You have the Bible at the top of the cycle. A person follows something in the Bible. As a result of following a principle of the Bible, the result of that is blessings from God. Okay, these blessings begin to multiply, and that becomes bountifulness, as we read in 2 Corinthians, and that's what's known as bounty, okay, where the pilgrims appreciated and expressed their gratitude towards God about the bounty that they received from their crops. Okay, now that should lead naturally to gratitude. And if it does lead to gratitude, if a person has a grateful heart, then it comes right back up to the top Bible, and then that cycle is a wonderful cycle of living on cloud nine. But if that cycle, if a person takes those bountifulness and blessings for granted, like Americans, then that will lead to covetousness. Why they're ungrateful? It leads to covetousness, which leads to slavery. Credit cards jacked up to the hilt, in debt, slavery. Okay, that's slavery, and people, you know, they survive that slavery. Then they get to the desperate point. They cry out to God. That's the next cycle. They cry out to God. What does God do? He sends a prophet or man or woman who is going to point them back to the Bible. The person goes back to the Bible, blessings, bountifulness, covetousness, ingratitude, slavery, cry out to God, prophet, Bible. That's the vicious cycle. Through Judges, you'll see it 13 times around that cycle. Okay, in Psalms 107, you'll see it starts off, we'll give thanks to the Lord. Psalms 107, verse 8. Verse 15, verse 21, verse 31, identical verses. Completely identical. Memorize one, you got all four. Psalm 107, verse 6. Verse 13, 19, and 28. Similar, not identical, but very similar verses. Each of them talk about them crying out to God. Why? Ingratitude led to covetousness, led to slavery. Cry out. Okay, they got tired of the slavery. Now they cry out to God. The solution is in verse 8, 15, 21, 31. Oh, that the children of men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to children of men. And in verse 21, it's added a P.S. there of verse 22. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. So the vicious cycle occurs at the point of gratitude. If gratitude is not expressed, then they continue around this vicious cycle. Okay, if a person remains grateful for the blessings they have, look around to others and see, man, they don't got the blessings we have. And realize that could be me. Okay, and so they express gratitude towards God. So a heart of gratitude produces joy and peaceful mind. People usually follow this vicious cycle, so we can overcome that vicious cycle by being grateful. But then the third thought is that saints of God, God's people, should be grateful for his greatest gift, and of course that would be salvation. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 15 calls it an unspeakable gift. Hebrews chapter 2 talks about so great salvation. But the sad fact is that often people who get saved out of a rough background, a sinful background, like Tremaine Ware, gave his testimony. And it seems like that people in Christians in our, you know, that run around and they like to hear testimony of somebody who gets saved out of drugs and gangbanging, you know, and I was in jail for 8 years, and God's grace was made known and evident, and he saved me out of a life like that. And people like that tend to enjoy their salvation more so than someone who is saved out of a good background. Why is that? If you would, look at Luke chapter 7. That is a natural thing. Doesn't make it right, but it is a natural thing. Luke chapter 7 gives that principle. Now, it's interesting to me that the first person that saw the Lord Jesus Christ, the first person that saw him after the resurrection, was Mary Magdalene. One who got saved out of a bad background, who loved the Lord. Okay, 7 devils were cast out of her. Nowadays, that'd be very few. You know, but in Luke chapter 7, verse 40, the Lord is laying this idea out to this guy named Simon. Luke 7, 40. Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had 2 debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. Who's going to love the Lord more? The ones that have a great sin debt? Or the ones that comes out of a good background? You know, like me, so, you know, strongest thing I've ever drank, you know, buttermilk. You know, but some of them tinctures are pretty hot. Okay, but, I mean, who's going to love them more? Generally speaking, the ones that love them more are the ones that come out of a rough background. Now, people talk about the amazing grace of God, how he saved some out of that background, and it is amazing. You know, save somebody like John Newton, the author, the writer of Amazing Grace. That is an amazing thing about God going down to the depths of sin and pulling somebody up and saving them, and he's going to brag about that, his grace for eternity. He's going to do that for every one of us. But you know what I think is more amazing? I think it's more amazing that the grace of God can save a sinner from a good Christian home. You see, when I go to the jails, I don't have to convince them they're sinners. They know that. They've already got step one down pat. But you see, kids that grew up in a good home, a moral home, Jesus said twice in Mark 10 and Luke 18, it's recorded, where after the rich young ruler came to Jesus, he said, how hardly shall them that have riches enter the kingdom of God? Now, that obviously is monetarily. But if we put that in spirituality, how hardly of them that are rich spiritually enter the kingdom of God? You know, that's a sad fact across this country. You see, good parents, Christian parents, try to protect their children from danger and sin. They try to shelter them, hoping and praying that when that choice comes to choose good and evil, that they choose to make the right choice later down the line. What we're doing is we're just delaying the choice. Where kids coming out of rough backgrounds, they've made that choice 9 and 10 years old. And kids who have been protected, that choice is going to be made between good and evil. And the parents, Christian parents, are actually trying to delay that opportunity to choose between good and evil. And a lot of times, all of us are guilty of this. We don't realize what we have when we have it. You know, growing up, you know, can we call our family a Christian home? Well, Dad and Mom get saved a couple years after I did. It was obviously a Bible-based home in many ways. Good Christian principles, hard-working, work ethic, you know, pay your bills on time. You know, shelter yourself from sin. But, you know, we didn't know what we had. We'd go up to Wisconsin for a vacation, and we met a couple families from Milwaukee up there. They were not Christians. In fact, I think they were Catholics. Rumoffs was one name. They were cousins to the Pichakis, Polish folks, Polish Catholics. And their kids was, they always called them with a Y at the end of their name. He had Jimmy was the youngest, and then Billy, and then Frankie, and then Denise. That was what they always called them. But there was no father in the home at all. He took off, left a long time ago, so his mama raising the kids. And several times, you know, Billy would all be doing something perverse or something. He was just always off by himself. Frank would be doing something. Jimmy was one kind of, I kind of befriend, you know, his friend too. He was about 3 or 4 years younger than I, but he was much bigger than I. Experienced kid, very experienced. He'd talk about going to the one beach someplace around Milwaukee, and he said they'd have queers there, and they'd take them, make them climb this cliff, and they'd be hitting them in the feet with their sticks and all that stuff. And he'd talk about running away from the cops and how he was good at running away from the cops. This was news to me. But we'd be sitting around, and Jimmy would say, "Is your dad always like that?" I said, "Like what?" "Like that." I said, "Like what?" "Friend to you. Kind?" I said, "Yeah, sure." I didn't know anything any different. They never saw anything like that before. They were amazed at that. They said that to me on a few occasions. And I'd watch Jimmy do everything he could to get my dad's attention. You know, and one time, this is about the third or fourth year, we had seen him up there because we started scheduling our vacations with these people. You know, and about the third or fourth year, it was on a Friday night, we're going to leave on a Saturday, and Jimmy did everything he could to pester my dad. And Dad was out sailing on a little sailboat, and Jimmy swam out there. He's going to chase him down. He swam out there, and man, you're a good 100 yards, 200 yards off the shore. It wasn't a small lake. It was a good-sized lake. And he's going to dunk Dad. He's going to tip the sailboat over. And he's out there laughing at Dad. He said, "I'm going to dunk you." Dad said, "If you do, I'm throwing you in." Oh, man, he couldn't resist. He dunked Dad. And Dad just let it go. And he came back to shore. And this was earlier in the day. And Dad just waited till about 5 o'clock in the evening. He waited for Jimmy to be close to that shore. And he got him. And he took him right to the shore. And Jimmy's mom was mad because that was the last clean clothes Jimmy had. Threw him right in. Kid enjoyed every bit of it. Because he never experienced anybody like that. You see, I didn't know any different. I didn't know any different about this stuff, even to the point where my wife and I was on a couples retreat in Colorado at a, you know, romantic couples retreat. And the one night, the couple next to us was fighting and yelling, and we could hear him, "He's hitting me!" And we are 25, I'm scared to death. Never heard of that before. We're in our bed, you know, like this. I didn't know the guy was a gutless coward. I went downstairs and got Carl Dill, who's the Hoss replica, the twin of Hoss on the Bonanza. He really was. I mean, you look at him, you tell him he was Dan Blocker. And I went down, I said, "They're up there fighting." I was scared to death. Never heard that stuff. Was sheltered from those things. You know, and Carl went and knocked on the door, and later on I said to Carl, I said, "What was going on?" He said, "I should have been using a 2x4 is what he should have been doing." But found out later, you know, he was in the wrong more than she, even though most people in the church thought she was in the wrong. I said to my wife the other day, I said, "You know what? It would be kind of odd if we just sat in our bedroom, shut the door, and started yelling and screaming at each other, and throw the divorce word out about 5 or 6 times and drop something and throw it around and just act it out and then walk out and see how the kids would react." You know, that's what some kids live with. Let me tell you what you're missing in a good Christian home. You're missing that stuff. You're missing somebody coming home drunk and beating a wife and throwing it around. That's what you're missing. You see, a lot of times we just don't realize if some of you young people in our Christian homes here were placed in the same circumstances that the heathen kids were, would you be up in that juvenile center? If all the boundaries were taken away from you, where would you be? Would you be on the dope, running on the streets like these kids? Don't know anything about God or the Bible like these kids that we talked to up there at Camp Summit? If you take all the rules and regulations that mom and dad pull out, put on you, and then pull them out, where would you be? You see, the problem is many think they're good. The rich young ruler came to Jesus Christ. He said, "Good master." And Jesus said, "Why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that's God." You see, one cannot be saved with a belief of any personal goodness. Can't be. One must believe that he or she is utterly hopeless and powerless to save himself. One must desperately see his or her need, absolute need, of a perfect Savior. If a person has this mindset, if I'm saved because I prayed more, because I was more sincere, because I read more Bible, because I fasted, then I can brag. So great salvation laid out in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. I wonder how many young people in these fundamental Baptist churches prayed a sinner's prayer and think they're going to heaven. Well, I prayed that prayer. What's that got to do with it? You see? I'm good. I haven't done anything. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, it says, "For he, God, hath made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Salvation, the basis of salvation is righteousness. You say, "Well, I've got some of that." Yeah, but Isaiah 64, 6 says, "Any of your righteousness is filthy rags." You see, by faith, God punished Jesus Christ for sin who knew no sin. Jesus Christ died. Jesus Christ went to hell. Jesus Christ rose again. By faith, God declared Jesus Christ to be sin who knew no sin. If God declared Jesus Christ to be sin who knew no sin, God can declare the humble sinner who comes to Jesus Christ to be righteous, who's done no righteousness. If God, by faith, placed sin upon Jesus Christ, God can, by faith, place righteousness on me. If God can treat the Son like a sinner when he is not, God can treat me, a sinner, like a saint when I am not. God called Jesus Christ a sinner when he was not, yet God calls me a saint when I am not. By faith in Jesus Christ. Because I got put in Jesus Christ, my sins are paid, and a person can actually say, "I am as holy as Jesus Christ." Not because of me, but because of him. That's God's amazing grace. If you would, look in Ephesians chapter 2. What God is going to do throughout eternity is that God is going to show off his grace. And I would say the most difficult thing that he's going to, I mean, as far as, you know, the grace of God is picking up someone who is good, someone who is moral, someone who has good ethics, and show them that they need Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2, verse 7, it says, you can see the context is about salvation by grace. Verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. He's going to show it off. Throughout eternity, God's going to take some person up, set them up right there, and he said, "Now this person right here, they did this, 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 this. But I had grace in them because I'm wonderful." He's going to show it off. He's going to show off his grace. It's not that person. Whether it's from a bad background, whether it's from a good background, it doesn't really matter because it's God's grace. Grace is the mover. Grace is the power. Grace is the actor. It's not your personal faith, per se. Faith is the channel. Faith is the pipe. Grace is the pressure that pushes the water through the pipe. Grace is the pressure that pushes salvation. Okay, and the pipe is the faith. Faith is not just from God. If faith is only from God, then he's responsible for people who are damned. That's where the Calvinist goes wrong. The gift is salvation, not just the faith. The gift is the salvation, which is grace in Jesus Christ. Young people who grow up in Christian homes, the goodness that you have or are demonstrating is not your goodness. It's your parents. It's your parents who would take out the switch when you do wrong. It's their goodness that's being demonstrated. Until you're on your own and you make your choice between good and evil, That's when it's between you and God. And at, prior to salvation, the goodness that a young person has, a child has, is the goodness of their parents or the parents' training. After salvation, it's the goodness of Jesus Christ. In other words, you got no goodness anytime, as I have no goodness at any time. The goodness that any of us have is someone else's goodness. Most people in society would live a wretched life and would do everything they possibly could to somebody else. The only reason they don't is because they fear the law and judgment. And it's not their goodness. It's somebody else designed a law because of their goodness. The goodness that God gave them. You see, it, even though it's the direction from this Word of God, this Bible itself, and our gratitude to our God should be expressed because of His grace towards each and every one of us that's saved. After that, if you would look in Colossians chapter 2, the same attitude that we have towards ourselves as far as I'm hopeless, I am helpless, I need a sinless Savior to save me. And when I believed in what Jesus Christ did, and that was for me, at that moment, God put me in Jesus Christ and Him in me, and my sins were paid for. But now my walk with Jesus Christ, Colossians 2, verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Because I knew that I was hopeless without Jesus Christ, after salvation, I am also hopeless without a Bible in my hand that I could read. I am also hopeless without a Spirit of God to guide me. You see, saints should have gratitude towards God for His guidance, His direction, His warnings. This is a guidance that God will give after salvation. Colossians 2, verse 7. Rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. You see, this is the guidance when possibly after, when a child wants to do their thing and a parent guides that child and warns that child and even scolds that child or spanks that child gets, who are they to tell me? Who is God to tell us? You see, and God won't, if God is gracious towards a person, He will warn them. He'll give you a very subtle warning sometimes. Sometimes it's about some things that seem very, not important throughout your day. Proverbs 3, verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. Every part of your day. A couple months back, I was moving a log around on the property. I didn't need it to have it that long, and I just picked it up on a loader, and I was going to pull it around the shed. And it's like the Spirit of God says, you need to cut that end off. It's too long. I'm in the tractor. What do I want to jump off the tractor for? Cut off. It's not that big of a deal. All of a sudden, whack, right into the side of the shed. Oh, dead. Right into the side of the shed. And the Spirit warned me about that. There have been so many times God would warn me about something. Kevin Best just told me one time he was loading a little tractor on a thing, and his daughter was sitting on the tailgate of the truck, and while he's pulling up, he said, Charity, would you get off the truck? I'd like you to get off the truck. He had a premonition. I think the Lord warned him. She got off, obeyed Papa. He came up and ran right into the back of that truck. He would have really injured Charity, probably would have busted her legs up. And it's God that saved him from that. Those little premonitions, those little directions that the Spirit of God, So if you see that dent in the barn, that's when I wasn't listening. The other dent, that was Ashley. That's just how it goes. But, every part of life, the Spirit of God wants you and I to walk with Him. You say, I want my way. He might let you have it. You'll find all through the Old Testament, during one of those downswings, covetousness, down those downswings, God let them go. And to the point they got up to the point where they cried after Him. You see, if we just realize our desperate need of our Savior at all times of our life, every bit of it, And you see, this is what the Lord wants. A saint should be grateful. You're a saint of God. You're a child of Jesus Christ. We need to act like it. Child of the King. He expects certain things of us, and we should give it to him. And one thing is to praise him. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us be grateful. Grateful for your salvation. Grateful for your direction after salvation. Your Bible, your word. And Lord, I ask you to help us to have a heart of gratitude and thankful, be thankful towards thee. Well, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. People with a grateful heart are people that have joy and peace. When you lose your peace and you get mad and all upset, you've lost your joy and peace. Upset at the preaching, upset at this, upset at that. That's God's trying to help us to walk closer to him. I mean, I've learned that just through experience. But having a heart of gratitude towards God, are you sure you're saved? What are you trusting in? What are you relying upon? Salvation is based on righteousness. You have none. And so the thing is it says in 2 Corinthians, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Probably one of the greatest fears of any true Bible believer is people sitting and listening to them preach over and over and over and over, and then the most horrible thing is dying and going to hell. Unbeknownst to everyone. And I tell you, a person is going to be answered to all those things they heard. The amazing grace of God is not just that he can save a wicked sinner, but the amazing grace of God is when he reaches down and convicts a moral, upright individual, religious, of their need of Jesus Christ, and that person comes to Jesus Christ. The instruments plays, the piano plays, and the organ plays, and the altar's open. Examine your heart. Examine yourselves to see whether you be in the faith. Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving towards God. Thank you, God, for saving my soul. Thank you, God, for stepping in my way when I wanted to get my way. Sometimes he would let me, sometimes he wouldn't. Thank you, God, for your guidance and direction. Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to be people who are grateful and express gratitude towards others. And Lord, I do pray that you'd bless Chuck at this time. He's at death's door. Lord, I just pray you'd help him. If he is not saved, I pray that somehow you'd help him to see his desperate need of thee. And Lord, I just pray you'd just help us to be grateful towards thee. In Jesus' name, amen.